The following content is from Shadow Hills Church. For more information, visit our website at www.shadowhills.org.
Well, we began this series on saints with crooked halos. I am so grateful that God in His Word shows us the heroes of the faith, warts and all. It shows us their highs and their lows, the good and the bad, the glad and the sad, about every character. You would think, in order to preserve the integrity of God, people would take out those bad stories. But God said, no, let's show it like it is, because it's His grace that covers us all anyway. We talked about Peter and Paul and their racial prejudice within the church. We looked at Jonah and his racial prejudice outside of the church. It's Father's Day. Today we're going to talk about a bad dad by the name of Eli. Now, Eli was a high priest in the temple of Israel. He served during the period of the judges. All right? Now, the judges ruled before Israel had a king. That was going to happen pretty quick. This is toward the end of the judges. One of the most famous of all the judges is Samson. You may know his name, and you know that he was a complete mess up. He was a womanizer, and he would go and kill Philistines without the direction of God because they made him mad. He had an anger issue. But he was a judge that God used to lead Israel. And, there are some others that we could characterize. Deborah, it's not Mother's Day, but Deborah was one of the judges. She drove a stake through a guy's head in his tent one night. God used her too. So no matter how bad you are, the grace of God is good and covers all of us. Eli was a high priest. He was a high priest in the temple, which just think of him as the senior pastor. And he had a couple of associate pastors by the name of Hophni and Phinehas. They were his sons, and they were about as wicked and mean as you could get. Never deserved to be associate pastors. But just put that in your mind. You got the temple, that's kind of like the church. You've got Eli, he's the senior pastor. You've got Hophni and Phinehas, and they're the associate pastors. And the Bible shows us the true character of this man, Eli. He lived in such a way that he brought destruction not only to himself, but to his boys as well. Now, let me say this about Eli, lest you become discouraged. Eli was a believer. He was not a reprobate. He was not an atheist. He was not an agnostic. He was a man who proclaimed his faith in God. He trusted God. He believed in God. He had faith in God. He was a redeemed man to the Most High God. Despite all of his character flaws that I'm going to bring out today, he is in heaven right now. In fact, I suspect Eli of everybody else. First, let me say this. I don't think God lets people look over the wall of heaven down onto the earth to see how their loved ones are doing. Okay? I hear about people talking about, well, there's holes in heaven's floor. I think there's even a song about that, that says there's holes in heaven's floor, and as those people are up there looking down at us. Frankly, I don't want my grandma looking at my life most of the time, because it would steal all of her happiness in heaven. She would be looking at me saying, what is he thinking? You know, what is he doing? That's not for God. That's for him. So I don't think you get to look over the wall of heaven onto the earth. But if you do, I think Eli on Father's Day looks over the wall of heaven and says, there those preachers go again talking about me to all of their people about what a bad dad I was. He is in heaven. He is redeemed. He is a child of God. In fact, let me tell you, so is Samson. You know the story of Samson and Delilah. And you know that Samson ended his life when she cut his hair and his strength was gone because he had taken a Nazirite vow. And I don't understand all that. But a Nazirite vow meant you never cut your hair. And if you cut your hair, you lost the strength of God, because that meant you disobeyed God. And God's not going to empower us when we walk in disobedience to Him. And so the Philistines took him and they poked his eyes out and they put him in a harness, and he pushed a big rock grinding corn while the Philistines laughed at him. That's how he was about to end his life. But he's redeemed, and he's in heaven today, which is a great deal of encouragement to me because I know my life and I know me, and I'm thankful for the grace of God. You see, anybody who believes that you get to go to heaven because you're good, the only thing goodness will get you is hell. We get into the heavens by the grace of God, not by anything we've done. Let me remind you how that happens. The one thing that'll keep us out of heaven is imperfection. Everybody here is imperfect. The Bible says it this way: the wages of sin is death. It says we all have sinned, so we deserve to die. God doesn't want us to die. He wants us to be in His family. And so He sent Jesus to die on the cross. And the Bible says on the cross that God took all of my failure, all of my sin, all of my disobedience, and just picture God taking it out of me and putting it in a big old bucket, and he put it on Jesus. And He took His righteousness, His perfection, and He put it on me. Now, only perfect people can go to heaven. I'm not perfect. But because, and there's a good Bible word for it, it's called He imputed the righteousness of Jesus. In other words, He gave me the righteousness of Jesus. When I die and I stand at the gates of heaven, God's going to look at me and He's not going to see me in all of my dirt and all my disobedience and rebellion. He's going to see me in the white robe of Jesus and say, "Come on in. You're perfect." Am I perfect? No. But I have His perfection because of faith in what He did on the cross, that He died on the cross, that God raised Him from the dead, and I've invited Him in my life to forgive me. And He paid the price for my sin. He was separated from His Father. He died, was buried, but He overcame because of His life. He didn't deserve to die, and He was raised on the very first Easter. So that's the only way I get to heaven. The idea that, you know, I'm going to be good enough or I'm going to talk my way into it. Everybody that is in heaven, friend, is there solely by the grace of Almighty God. So that's an encouragement to me because it means that the failure in my life, like the failure in Eli's life, is overcomable by the grace of God. Paul in Romans chapter 7 says, "The things I don't want to do, I do. The things I want to do, I can't make myself do." I feel that conflict. I imagine that you do as well. I want to please God, but sometimes I lose my temper. I'm impatient. Sometimes I just do it because I'm rebellious. I want to, but I don't do it. And then there are things I don't want to do. You know, I don't want to do that, but I do it anyway. How does that work out? Well, it's the grace of God. It's purely the grace of God. Here's the thing that I want to point out to you about Eli that I want us to avoid. Because of his character flaws, it destroyed his legacy on this planet. Because of his character flaws, it destroyed his family, and it hurt people around him. You see, by the grace of God, I'm going to go to heaven, but I want to live on this planet in such a way that I don't lose that legacy of being a benefit and a blessing to the people around me. I want to live for Him in such a way that I don't lose my testimony and that I don't lose the love of God in my heart. Remember, it's all about two things: loving God, loving others. So I want to make sure that I devote myself on this planet to loving Him and loving others. And that's exactly what Eli failed to do. Yes, he's in heaven, but his life was a train wreck on the earth. I'm going to show you two things. It's Father's Day. This is my present to all you dads. I only got two things to talk about. Number one, his incompetence made him a failure as a priest. Now remember, I said you read that senior pastor and associate pastors. I'm talking about spiritual incompetence here. I'm talking about the fact that he became spiritually lazy. I think there was a day in his life when Eli was passionate about the things of God and passionate about the people of God. But the older he get, the more lazy he became. And he began to take it for granted. And he enjoyed the seat of authority, but he didn't enjoy submitting to authority, the authority of God. He liked his position in power, But he didn't want to yield anything, and he didn't want to give too much energy to it. He just wanted to live and go on in this world the way he desired to do it. Now, this shows in a couple of episodes in his life. He is mentioned in the Bible in 1 Samuel chapter 1 for the first time. It says, now this man, Elkanah, all right, Elkanah is a husband. It says, he used to go up year by year from his city to worship and sacrifice the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. So Elkanah is a separate character. Elkanah is married to Hannah. We know that Eli at this point is old enough to have two grown sons, and they're also serving as priests. So here's what happens. Hannah comes into the temple one day to pray for a son. She is barren. She does not have any children. Now, that's a problem for a couple of reasons. Number one, in the days of Hannah, not to have a child was publicly construed as being under the displeasure of God. If you were a woman and you were married and you did not have children, you could not excuse it away. Everybody presumed that God had something against you. She was living with this dark cloud over her, a cloud of judgment. How would you feel if you felt like everybody in your community looked at you as being under the displeasure of God? Why, it'd be terrible. But it wasn't just that stigma. Elkanah was a polygamist. He had another wife, her name was Peninni. We'll call her Penny because it's easier to say. And Penny had children. So not only is Hannah having to go to the store and all this, and everybody looking at her saying, well, I don't know what she did, but God doesn't like her. She has to go home and do the dishes after supper with Penny, who says, Hannah, why are you so down in the mouth? Oh, yeah, that's right. You don't have any children, do you? Because you see, I know God did not ordain polygamy. Trust me on this one. Go back to Genesis. It says in Genesis, a man will leave his father and mother. And let me stop right there. Some of you kids need to leave. All right, you just need to get out from under it. Go make your own way. Because you only want mom and dad when you want what they've got, usually, you know. And so just leave. That's a good thing. And by the way, mom and dad, let them go. Let them go. They're developing a life. And they can't keep a lifeline to you. So let them go. A man leaves his father and mother and does what? Joins with his wife. Now, wife, that's female. That's woman. That would solve a whole lot in our country today if people understood and believed the word of God, but that's not going to happen, so we have to be accepting and loving, and we have to choose how to respond, and not in judgment and condemnation and hatred. But a man leaves his father and mother, joins with his wife in the building of a home, and the two become one. The two become one. It never does it say that two become three. Some of the greatest characters in the Bible, Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, Moses, David. The one that kills me is Solomon. The Bible declares he was the smartest man in the world, which gives me hope because he had hundreds of wives. That's stupid. Every one of those men who had two wives, trust me, they paid for it. I don't care what you say. They paid for it. And so don't ever get the idea that God ordained polygamy. He tolerated it, but he didn't ordain it. But think of the hardship it created for Hannah. She'd go crying to Elkanah, and he'd say, oh, honey, you mean more to me than 10 children. Well, that didn't make her feel any better. So she goes to church, and she's going to pray that God will give her a child. And she kneels down there and she begins to pray. And here's what she said. Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant, remember me, not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life and no razor will touch his head. What's that mean, no razor touch his head? That means he's going to be a Nazarite like Samson was. Unfortunately, he's going to be like Samson in some other ways too. But she's promising to give this. This is a passionate prayer. This is a heart-rending. The Bible says she was deeply distressed and wept bitterly. King James says she was in bitterness of soul because of this stigma and because of this battle with Peninnah, I mean, it's tough. Her desire is intense, and she prays. Now, she prays silently. The Bible says in verse 13, Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved. Have you ever done that? I do that all the time. I talk to myself. It's called talking to yourself. You know. Well, she's talking to God, but she's not talking out loud. And I mean, her heart is heavy, and her voice is not heard here. She's in a public place, but she keeps her prayer private between her and God. Now, here is the kicker, is Eli's response. Here is the senior pastor. He is charged with overseeing the tabernacle. He is charged with caring for the people of God of Israel. And he has what is called in the temple, in the tabernacle, the seat of authority. If you can imagine, it was a seat where he could see everything that's going on. It's kind of like my seat up here, but it's probably a lot more regal and a lot more, you know, holy. And he goes, when church started, he'd go and sit in his seat, and he'd watch the people. They'd come and pray, and they'd go and all this stuff, you know. And he sat in his seat, and he watched. And this woman, Hannah, caught his eye. And the Bible tells us that in his incompetence, he failed to differentiate between someone who is emotionally stressed and strained and a drunk. He can't tell the difference. He sits in his seat of authority. Instead of being a true shepherd and walking among the people, he has this clear view of Hannah. It says, only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli saw that. Therefore, he took her to be a drunken woman. What's really appalling to me is it doesn't stop there. He looks at her and says, how long are you going to go on being drunk? Put your wine away. How would you feel if we were sitting there during that song and everything's quiet and the band was playing and all this stuff, you know, and you're sitting there and I just yelled out from my seat of authority up here, hey, Pete, quit picking your nose. I mean, I can see you. I see what you're doing. I see when you turn and laugh, and sometimes I even know what you're laughing about. But I am not going to act like a junior high hall monitor and call you out. He didn't go whisper to her. What I'm trying to get you to see is his failure in sensitivity to spiritual issues. He didn't go whisper to her and say, hey, you know, it appears as there's something wrong here. She's silent, keeping to herself. He's boisterous, acting like an idiot. You know, and his responsibility is to show her compassion. He doesn't do it. Hebrews 5 says, every high priest chosen from among men, all right, they're chosen from among men, not angels. And what are they chosen for? They're appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God. High priests and pastors are to be empathetic, understanding, sympathetic, compassionate, and deal with people graciously in the Spirit of God. And this priest doesn't even recommend or doesn't recognize personal prayer when he sees it. I think that's an indictment in his own prayer life. I think he quit praying along with everything else. Or at the very least, he had a lackadaisical prayer life. If his praying had been what it ought to have been, I feel for certain that he would not have been so quick to condemn this woman and her devotion to God. He would have recognized the heartbreak in her life. And I can give you another episode. You remember a little while later, Hannah has a son. His name is Samuel, by the way. Samuel is a prophet of God. He grows up to be a prophet of God. But the Bible says when he reaches the age of maturity, which means he's weaned and he's starting to learn things, she takes him to the temple. Who is his teacher? Eli. He's been in the temple for a while, and he's laying down one night, and he hears this voice say, Samuel, Samuel. Man, he jumps up. He thinks it's Eli. He runs in there and says, what is it you want? And Eli says, huh? I didn't talk to you. Go back to bed. Samuel goes and lays back down, and all of a sudden he hears it again. Samuel. Samuel. And he runs into Eli. What do you want? I did not call you. Happens again, third time. Finally, now I'm talking about a spiritually corrupt, lazy, lethargic preacher. It finally dawns on him the third time he is awakened out of his sleep. Well, maybe it's God. And so what does he do? He says to the boy, go back, lay down. If you hear this again, here's what you say. Speak, Lord, your servant hears. So Samuel runs off to see if it's going to happen again. What does Eli do? He rolls over and goes back to sleep. Now, people, I am an imperfect pastor. I've struggled with this thing all week long because I have failed to answer emails or phone calls, and I have said the wrong thing and done the wrong thing at times, and I get embarrassed. But I try not to leave it there. When I find out that's the case, I try to make it right. Eli doesn't try to make it right. He just rolls over and goes back to sleep. Now, let me tell you something. If you come to me and you say, I think God spoke to me out loud, this was the audible voice of God. The only reason Samuel heard it is because God was talking out loud. God's never talked out loud to me. So I'll tell you what. If you come to me and you say, God's going to talk to me out loud, I'm not going to roll over and go back to sleep. I'm going to follow you. Because I want to hear that. I may, you know, stand behind the wall. You may not know that I'm there, but I'm interested. Eli is so disenfranchised from his faith in God, he just rolls over and goes back to sleep. Spiritually weak and immature. Now, let me go to the second episode. And that, as a priest, he was incompetent. His indifference made him a failure as a parent. If you study the life of Hophni and Phinehas, you'll find that they are a couple of unbelievably wicked thugs. That's the only word I know. The only other description that I read is that they are a couple of mafia dons, and they think the temple is their playground. I mean, they are coercing people, they are threatening people, they are humiliating people. They are doing all this kind of stuff. And Eli has been so tolerant of his children's behavior, he has permitted them to indulge in all kinds of disobedience, and he has never rebuked them. They don't have any fear of their dad. They have bullied and intimidated worshipers. They have openly indulged in sin in the temple. They took what was meant for God, and Eli just sets back. Do you get this? He scolds Hannah for a proper prayer, but he doesn't confront his own sons. Oh, he finally does. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 2, the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know God. Now, let me tell you the difference here. Eli knew God. In the King James Version, this says they were the sons of Belial. You know who Belial is? The devil. What he is saying is the devil is their dad. They are sons of Satan. They are not believers. They have no relationship. Yes, Eli is, but these boys, the Bible just flat out comes and says they did not know the Lord. I mean, it emphatically declares this. They're reprobates. They're two of the worst. They're cynical, wicked, self-righteous, mean-spirited men. And there are people in the ministry that way. A couple of things they did. In the day of the priest, their food came from the sacrifices, their meat. Somebody would bring a sacrifice. Let's say somebody brought in a little lamb, and they would sacrifice that lamb. And because they didn't waste it, they would then boil the meat of that lamb. And the servant of the priest would come in with a three-pronged fork, and he would dip it into the pot and stab that lamb roast, and whatever meat came out on the fork, that was for the priest. And that was legitimate. That was what God's word said to do. And so what happened with Hophni and Phinehas? They would send their servant to people before the lamb was roasted or boiled. It had been sacrificed. But then they would say to these people, we don't like boiled meat. So we're going to pick some of this off right here. In other words, we're going to have lamb chops. We're not going to have boiled lamb. The problem with that is they were stealing from God. This was not an offense against another man. This is an offense against Almighty God. It's a scary, scary thing. Look at verse 22, chapter 2. Eli was very old. He kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel. And how they, now listen to this, how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance of the tent of meeting. In other words, they had a chicken ranch right outside the church door. And these guys went and laid with the prostitutes while they were supposed to do the priestly duties. They'd go to the harlot's house. So Eli, he hears about this again and again and again. And finally, look what he says. He goes to his boys. Boys, why are you doing such things? I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, it's not good report that I hear. The people of the Lord are spreading abroad. You talk about weak. But then look what he says. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. In other words, if I let you down and I own up to it, God will soften your heart and we can make things right. But look what he says. If someone sins against the Lord, who can mediate? Who can intercede for him? Nobody. Because you just stole from God. You just stole from God. You know, I have a personal conviction. I don't know the combination to any safe on this campus, and I don't know where they keep the combinations. And even if I did know, we only give a part of a combination to one person and another part to another person. If it's a key safe, one person has a key and another person has. Nobody is able to get in there. I don't know what the combinations are. I don't know where they are. I don't have the ability to sign a check. There's a reason, because I have in me the capability of being like these boys. You know, like Eli, not doing my job. I feel guilty. They'll tell you over in the Hebrews, you know, I have a key to Hebrews, which is dangerous because I like Diet Coke when it gets hot. But when I go over there and get a Diet Coke and I fill my Coke cup, I put $2, nothing less, and sometimes a $5 because that's all I have, because I am not going to steal Diet Coke from God. These guys are, who intercedes for you if you steal from God? Nobody. And so a man comes to Eli and he says, listen, look what it says in verse 34. This shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be the sign for you both, or a sign for you. Both of them shall die on the same day. And they did. And the sad thing is, on that day when Hophni and Phinehas died, they went and told Eli, and the news was such a shock that he fell out of his chair and he died. Dad and both boys died on the same day. Now, I look at all of those tragic consequences, and I think they're traceable back to Eli's failure in his spiritual walk and with his family. If he had not been indifferent, then I don't think he would have ever endured the catastrophe that he endured. I look at his life, and I see him incompetent as a priest and indifferent as a parent. And that apathy, that passivity brought on the title of the message today. The title of the message is The Patron Saint of Couch Potatoes. And I haven't brought anything about it up until now. And let me tell you what I see as the problem. Eli was lazy. First of all, he was spiritually lazy. He was spiritually lazy and he lost his passion for the things of God. If you read the accounts that we talked about, do you realize that nowhere in the passage that we read did he do anything except sit and lay down? Physically lazy, but worse than physically lazy, he was spiritually lazy and he lost his passion for the things of God. And then he was relationally lazy as well. He did not know how to raise his children. Mom and Dad, let me tell you, one of the most grievous mistakes we'll ever make, and I know because I made it, is to interfere with the consequences of the behavior of our children. When I read the story of the prodigal son, the one thing that impresses me is that even though his father knew he was in the pig pen eating trash, he didn't go get him. He waited for his son to come to his senses. And then there was change. If he had gone and bailed him out, the boy would have done it again. And that's the lesson I learned as a parent. We love our children. We don't want our children to hurt. But man, oh, Eli went to the point where not only did it cost his boys their lives, it cost him his. A man who is spiritually, relationally lazy. What it says to me is we need to be intentional about our walk with God. Let's take out the fact that he's a father. I know it's Father's Day, but let's talk to everybody for a second. And let's understand that Eli, as a person, when he gave away his spiritual passion, when he gave away his relational responsibilities, he submarined, he sank his legacy on this earth. His character flaws had such tragic consequences that his son and he himself died. Now, the reminder for me, and I confess to you as I study this, I am brought face to face with my own flaws. I'm brought face to face with the fact that I do not always live totally in dependence upon the grace of God. Sometimes I want to do it my way. And I need to be reminded that when I do it my way, I can endure the same consequences of Eli. So I ask you three questions and I'll close. Number one, hope you're okay over there. How is your spiritual life? Are you intentional about your time with God, your prayer time, your Bible reading time, your worship time, your small group study time? Do you do that on purpose? Because I'll tell you, if you become spiritually lazy, like happened with Samson, like happened with Eli, can happen with you. Yeah, heaven's there, but you leave no legacy here. The second question is, how's your family life, your relational life? Are you growing and paying attention and caring for them? And the third thing I would ask is, how is your serving life? And I'm talking about serving God and serving others. You see, if my spiritual life is where it needs to be, I know I can take care of my family, and I know I'll be sensitive to serving God and serving others when I have the opportunity. So my choice is to be intentional or to be lazy. That's your choice. Stand with me and let's pray. Heavenly Father, in these moments right now, this is a hard word, God. And it's tough, and on Father's Day, when we want to celebrate, it's kind of a downer to talk about all this, but it's reality, and none of us want to lose the legacy, and none of us want to lose the influence in the life of our children and our families. So I pray in these moments that you would enable every one of us to examine our hearts and lives and do what we do as we walk with you and we walk with our family and we serve you and serve others. Help us to do it on purpose. We pray in Jesus' name. I want you to keep your head bowed and just ask yourself, what do I need to do? What needs to happen in my life so that I don't have the Eli effect? Some of you, maybe it's spiritual. It might be that you've never invited Jesus into your heart. Then why don't you come today? I have some friends that are right here. We're not going to argue. We're not going to twist your arm, but we'll help you know what it is to be a Christian, how to join the church, what it is to be baptized, find a small group, come. And just say, I need to shore up my spiritual life. Maybe it's relational, and maybe you need to pray for your family. Come and let us help you and pray with you. You don't have to tell us anything except just need prayed about some relationships. Then come. You know, maybe it's about serving God, and you're saying, I need to find a place to plug in. Come and talk with one of these, their staff members. They know what goes on. So if God's spoken to your heart, Jacob's going to sing as he does. I invite you to come right now.